The following audio is from Hope Hill Church. To learn more about Hope Hill Church, please visit hopehillchurch.org.
Today we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 12, verse 9 through 13, if you have Bibles. If not, we'll have the notes for you on the screen. But we started the series 4 weeks ago called Love Like Jesus. We looked 4 weeks ago at the beautiful day, Easter Sunday, where we celebrated the fact that we don't only have a God that exists, we have a God who became flesh. We have a God who moved into our neighborhood. We have a God who stepped down as a servant to serve us and become the servant of all, who went to a cross in our place and who never sinned but took our sins upon himself so that we could understand forgiveness and receive eternal life. By his blood being shed, he bought us with the price, giving up his life to save us. Today we're going to be looking at what we should be doing in response to this great love. The first week we looked at this example of love. The Bible says, no man has greater love than this, than to lay down his life for a friend. But Jesus went a step further and died for us while we were his enemies, while we were in sin against him, taking our place on the cross. Jesus then not only lived, but he forgave. On the cross, while we were on his mind, he said, Father, forgive them. We were challenged the second week of the series to forgive as we've been forgiven. Sometimes that can be very hard. We've been wounded. We've been hurt. I shared with you my story of the event that happened. Mom, I told a little bit about you when we watched E.T. at the drive-in theater and you took out that bus driver that tried to... Mom was there. She took care of him but learning to forgive, even when someone has hurt us deeply, learning to forgive and love as Jesus has loved us, praying for not only our friends, but those who are our enemies and those who persecute us, blessing them. I grew up in a home where my parents demonstrated the love of Jesus. Week after week, I would learn from my mom what it means to be a follower of Jesus. So as I promised last week when we weren't able to finish the series, I'm going to kind of put a Mother's Day twist to our message today. And as we go through the scriptures, we're going to spell the word mother. How fancy is that, okay? So looking at Romans chapter 12, verse 9, we're going to see and following the principles that God has called us to live by. And this is a beautiful picture of a passage from Mother's Day because it is really what a mother is all about. Teaching her children to walk in the ways of the Lord. I remember growing up, there would be times when mom and dad would, where's dad? Oh, he's back there. Okay. All right. I was like, I see my father-in-law and my mom. Dad's in the back. Okay. So they would say, okay, boys, we got to go run some errands. By the time we get home, we want your room clean and your chores done. Now imagine my parents coming home, walking in the door, and I walk up to mom and dad and say, Mom, guess what? You told me to clean my room and to do my chores, and I memorized it. You told me to clean my room, and I did my chores. I memorized it. Isn't that great? And she just kind of looks at me a little puzzled, and I say, okay, Mom, if you're not that impressed, I actually called my friends, and we got together, and we did a study on what it means to clean our rooms. Aren't you impressed? We memorized it. We did a study on it. Okay, you're not impressed. Okay, I called some friends who are musically inclined, and we wrote a song about cleaning our room and doing our chores. And we sang it. And then mom and dad say, did you actually clean your room or do your chores? Oh, no, but we'll get to it. But aren't you impressed? We memorized it. We wrote things. We studied it. We sang songs about it. But did you really want us to do it? Hello? Unfortunately, that's how many of us live the Christian life, isn't it? I mean, Jesus said, love me. He said, love one another. Jesus said, love your neighbor, love your enemy. If you love me, obey my commands and do what I've asked you to do. He said, they will know you are Christians by your love for one another. And a lot of us have memorized these things, haven't we? A lot of us, we've gotten together in study groups and we've talked about what does it mean in Greek to love one another? well, does that mean, are you saying agape? Are you saying a phileo? Or which form of love are you using? Are you loving people? Are we doing what Jesus called us to do? Did you clean your room? It doesn't matter how many hours we sit in rows and listen to people talk about the things Jesus did. It doesn't matter how much we recognize that we have a great God who loved us if we're not living it. And so next week, we're going to have a great day of church, being the church, not just studying what the church is supposed to do. And so next week is not a week off. It's a week for us to get busy, boots hitting the ground. And today, I hope that you're inspired by the MOTHER acronym. Is it called an acronym? Acrostic? Acrostic? Okay. From the things here in Scripture. So let's take a look at Romans chapter 12, verse 9. The M in the word mother. Mean it. How many of you have had your children get in trouble and you go up and say to them, you know, what'd you do? Oh, I got in a fight with my brother. Did you apologize? No. I want you to apologize. I'm sorry, jerk. Have you seen that? Have you experienced that? Have you done that? It doesn't really mean anything if you don't mean it, right? My mom and dad taught me, no, if you're going to say it, you need to mean it. I'm sorry. Nope, not good enough. I'm sorry? It's his fault. You got to mean it. Where do we get this from? The words here written by Paul in the book of Romans. Paul's taking a shift. The book of Romans, it's broken up into chapters and verses, but when he first wrote it, it was just a letter. It was one continuous letter. And he was writing a group of new believers and some old believers in the city of Rome. The first thing he wanted to establish was Rome was full of all kinds of people. There were Jews there. There were former Jews who were putting their faith in Christ. There were Greeks and Gentiles and people from all different walks of life. And the first couple chapters of Romans, Paul says, I want you to know that God loves all of you. He has a plan for every single one of you. But the problem is that each and every one of you, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile or Greek or from any other walk of life, there is sin in our lives that separates us from God. And the wages of sin, what we deserve because of sin in our life, is death and eternal separation. But God loves us so much that while we were sinners, He died for us in our place. He sent His Son. And if you put your hope and faith and trust, not if you go out and stop sinning, many people were thinking they could earn their way to God. If they just did enough good, if their good stuff outweighed their bad stuff, then maybe they'd earn God's favor. But Paul was saying, you know what? I've been trying to follow Jesus, and I'm the chief of all sinners. I keep messing up. The things I know I should do, I don't do. The things I know I shouldn't do, I continue to do. I keep tripping up over my own mess. What hope is there? Praise be to Jesus Christ that He died in my place to offer me forgiveness and to cleanse me from my sins. And He says in Romans 8 and 10, He says, if you believe in your heart that Christ is the Lord, if you confess with your mouth that you want Him to be Savior, that you will be saved, you will become a child of God. And He said, now in light of how much God loves you, in light of the mercy that He shows us. In fact, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 was a key part of our Transform series we just finished. It said, in light of God's mercy, offer up your bodies as worship to Him. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, no longer giving into the patterns of this world. And then you will know the good, perfect, and pleasing will of God. And so Paul wants to get our attention when he's writing chapter 12, and he's saying, if you have given your heart to Jesus, if you are now following Him, whether you are a Jew or a Gentile or Greek, if He is now your Lord, your life should look different. The things my mom and dad taught me growing up are captured here in these verses because they came from their faith that was built on these principles. the letter M, mean it. Let love be genuine, verse 9 says. In some translations, it says, let love be without hypocrisy. You could transform it the positive from the Greek and say, love, let it be genuine, let it be real, let it be from a substance of something that's real. Or you could translate it in the negative. Let it be without hypocrisy. What's hypocrisy? Hypocrisy, simply put, is pretending. Pretending you're something you're not. Pretending to love when you're really not. I love you. I don't really know you, but I could pretend to love you. And that's what was happening. On the outside, many people were doing acts of love. But the scriptures tell us that no matter how much we act, we cannot become love. We cannot earn God's love. But out of God's love for us, we can be transformed into the people He's called us to be, so that we become vessels through which His love flows to those He's placed around us. And so the marks of a true Christian and what true Christian community look like, it starts with love. It starts with letting our love, let your love be genuine. It's easy for moms to love children in most healthy situations. There were many times that I did not make my mom happy, but she still chose to love me. She chose to love us. There are people in your life that are not always easy to love. Stop elbowing the person next to you. There are going to be people and circumstances and situations in our life where love is hard to do. And sometimes we get the attitude like, well, we can just fake it. Let your love be genuine. Let it be without hypocrisy. Let it be without pretending. Let us keep striving to love like Jesus loved. A love that is real, a love that is deep, a love that drives us to go further. Back in this time, a Roman soldier could stop you while on a journey and say, I need help. I need you to carry my stuff. And they could, by law, require you to walk a mile. And Jesus said, at the end of that mile, offer to go the second mile. That's where we get that phrase from. Out of love, not out of obligation, but out of wanting to demonstrate to those that God has put around us that we have received the love that Christ has given us, and therefore we love others in return. Let your love be genuine. My hope is that next week that school is not just filled with furniture and coats and clothing. My hope is that people enter that room. They're not overwhelmed at how much stuff there is, but how much love there is. As you and I there together are serving them. A couple years ago, there was a family that came. They saw in the corner something they needed. A couple of their family members were literally sleeping on floors in their trailer home. And they saw this bedroom set that somebody had donated. They ran over to get it. They called quickly to someone who could bring a vehicle big enough to get it. And the time it took for that vehicle to get there, the bedroom set went. There were a couple of you there who saw this unfold. And you let love take you the second mile. A community group got together. They found out what that family needed. They pitched in, and that day they bought that family a brand new bedroom set. That family, a year later, was here and baptized as a member of Hope Hill Church. Let your love be genuine. It's us going out and being the hands and feet of Jesus. They will know you are my followers by how you love one another. Let your love be genuine. That's the M. The O. Wow, I got to get through a lot of letters in a few more minutes. The O. Guys, I had to really think hard to make mother fit, so just bear with me, okay? Out with the bad and in with the good. Where do I get this from, okay? Verse 9, second half, 9b says, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. There are things in our lives that we need to just get rid of. The scriptures say, as you run the race, cast off things that easily entangle you. Anybody here ever run track? A couple of you. Now, how nonsensical would it be? Is that a word? We're going to make it one. How nonsensical would it be for you to go to the track and cover it with litter and debris and obstacles and then try to set a record, a personal record. That would be stupid. But so many of us, we're trying to run this race of faith. We're trying to run the race that God has set out for us. And we've got junk in our life there to trip us up. Many times the junk is there because we put it there instead of casting it off. And we need to abhor what is evil. Get rid of and realize the junk that is in our life that we need to get rid of that is keeping us from living the kind of life and from loving the kind of love, life, that God wants us to live and love. I'm sure that makes sense, even though it didn't come out right. And instead, we need to hold fast to what is good. And all of these principles build on each other. The way that we are to be in community with this principle is that if my brother in this room is struggling with something, I should be able to go up to Kostas and say, Kostas, I notice you're struggling with that. You and I both know, because I know you know Jesus, and I know that you know that I know that you know. Somehow that made sense, that we shouldn't be doing this. And as a brother, I love you. I want to pray for you. I want to help you deal with that. And I can say that to Kostas because I've now ate with him. I've had community group with him. I'm living life with him. And even though I've not been there in a month, I apologize. I have valid excuses. I was sick 1 week. I had to go to a Star Wars convention another week. I had a little thing called a graduation for my daughter another week, and President Trump just happened to show up to speak at my daughter's graduation. And so I had reasons. But where I'm going at here is that when we see evil, we don't only get rid of it in our own lives, but we go to our brothers and sisters that God has placed around us. And instead of looking at someone who's struggling with sin and thinking inside, I hope that goes well with you. Or worse, go to my brother over here and say, did you see what they're struggling with? We should pray for them. Gossip prayer? Have you ever been a part of something like that? Instead, we need to abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. So in love, we're to come to each other. And we want this to be an environment where we're not being hypocrites, but we're being real. We're being real about our struggles and our hurts and our hang-ups, and we're going to one another saying, out of love for you, I want to help you. That pours right into our next passage, verse 10. The T in mother is take care of your brother. There were times where mom and dad said, we're leaving now. Take care of your brothers and sisters. I was the oldest of four. Take care of them. Love on them. Treat them as you want them to, as you would want to be treated. In verse 10, it says, the version I'm reading from is a little different than the version on the screen. The version I'm reading from says, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. There it says, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. The same thing being said. But here we're being commanded to actually have feelings for one another. To love one another in brotherly affection. To create an environment that you'd be able to say to your brother, you know what, there were times that my brother and I, we struggled, we messed up, we fought at times, but we were there for each other. We're family. And that's what God is calling us to in this community, that we would be brothers and sisters in Christ, that we would be family with one another, that we'd have affection towards one another. Nobody ever called, God never called anybody to live the Christian life alone. We're called to be a part of the body of Christ, a family of God, helping each other in our times of struggles. And when we understand the depth of this love and we're not pretending, or we're not pulling up to a parking lot, getting ready to go into church. Okay, put your church face on. Let's go in there and be the Christians that we're supposed to be. But we are genuine. We want this to be a place where you can come and be real about your struggles. Be real about the marriage that you're in that's falling apart. Be real about the family that you're struggling with, your son or daughter that's off rebelling. Be real about who you are so that in brotherly love and sisterly love, we can put arms around each other. We can pray for each other. We can lift each other up in the good times and in the bad. We love one another in brotherly affection, outdoing one another and showing honor. When someone comes into a community group where this has been established, they can see the love for one another. They can see that this is a place where I can safely let down my guard, where I can ask difficult questions and I'm not going to be rejected, where I confess the struggles that I have internally, the habits that are tearing my life apart, and I need your help. This is the kind of place that we want to create, where we can lean on one another as brothers caring brothers. The H in mother. Again, I'm stretching for it here. But we happily help others. The reason I threw happily in there, is that a word? Wow, I'm doing good. Because we're supposed to not just help each other. Dad, a couple weeks ago, I told everybody here, I confess, that oftentimes when you would come home and you would say, John, Gary, get up, we're going to shovel Mrs. Jones' driveway, I'd be like cussing you out from my basement. And I'd hear Gary upstairs, yeah, let's go, Dad. I'm wanting to sleep in, and Gary's all like, whose yard do we get to rake next? Gary has this way of just finding joy in serving people. I don't know what's wrong with him. It says, do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit as if you're serving the Lord. Next week, we're going to be serving many people we don't know. There's a time in the future that's coming that's talked about in the book of Matthew when we're going to be gathered before Jesus, and Jesus is going to say to some of us, come into my kingdom prepared for you. For you saw me sick and you took care of me. You saw me naked and you clothed me. You saw me thirsty and you gave me a drink of water. You saw me hungry and you fed me. And they're going to say to Jesus, when did we ever see you in prison and visit you? When did we ever see you sick and take care of you? When did we ever see you, Jesus, thirsty and give you water? And Jesus is going to say to them, when you took care of the least of these, it's as if you were doing it for me. And we're not just called to serve and help each other. We're to do it with zeal. We're to do it in my brother's spirit who gets out of bed and says, yeah, Dad, let's go. Let's go help so-and-so. And there were times when I would be dragging my feet. I can't believe I have to do this. I've got Saturday morning cartoons to watch. But we'd be out raking, and all of a sudden Gary's zeal would become contagious. When you're around people who are full of joy, it becomes contagious. When you're around people who are excited about serving, it becomes contagious. And the next thing you know, we're trying to outdo each other in love. Oh, my rake pile is bigger than yours, and we're trying to see who can shovel the fastest. And it was contagious. It caught on. We need to learn to happily help others. The E in mother. We have to learn how to endure. We have to learn to endure. There are going to be times in life when we need hope. Hope is a beautiful word. It's a part of the name of our church. It's a part of what we're to bring to this world. But you know what hope tells us? It tells us there's a reason for it. There has to be hope because there are things that are broken. There has to be hope because there's pain. We wouldn't need hope if everything was great. The simple fact that a word hope even exists means that there's pain and darkness and suffering in this world. And Jesus says to us through Paul, he says, rejoice in hope. Even in the midst of your tribulation, be patient in your tribulation. When things are not going well, when things are falling apart, when there are struggles, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation. How in the world are we supposed to do this? The last part of that verse is by continually being connected constantly in prayer. Prayer is not just us saying nursery rhymes to God. When we're real about our prayer, when we're being genuine in our love for one another, when we're seeking the Father's heart, prayer is a way of us aligning our hearts with God's, allowing ours to see our circumstances and situations through God's eyes. It's only then, when we allow God to live through us and see things through His eyes, that we can have hope, when we can be patient in the time of those struggles. We need to learn to endure. And the R in mother. The R. We need to learn to respond relationally to the needs of those around us. I remember week after week, I would come home either from school or from drama practice after school or from church, and I would see people sitting at our table. eating food my mom had prepared. My mom often cooked more than needed so that she could feed those who would be in need. My dad often had neighbors sitting in the house dealing with brokenness, marriages falling apart, struggles in homes, and I saw my parents being hospitable and inviting strangers into our home, loving on them with the love of Jesus. My parents' story, neither of them knew Jesus growing up. In fact, they were running far from Jesus. But they gave their hearts to Jesus because Jesus rescued them. And they would tell that story over and over again to those sitting at our kitchen table, eating my mom's good food, being hospitable, contributing to the needs of those around us. This is what God calls us to. God doesn't just call us to drop off donations at a Goodwill center. He calls us to be in community. So I put the two R's in there intentionally. Respond relationally. A lot of us can write a check. A lot of us can drop off. But Jesus wants us to start with that first word, that first phrase in verse 9. He wants us to love and help others by loving genuinely. Let's pray. I am so grateful for the mom that I have, that God has blessed me with. I'm so grateful for the church family that we have that's growing, that is filled with amazing mothers. I'm grateful for the people of this church who are gifted in many different ways and use those gifts to help others and to bless others. I'm grateful for the way that we are seeking after God and asking Him to make us the community that He wants us to be. A community that doesn't just get together to memorize His words and sing songs about the stories and the things He's done, but to actually do the things He told us to do. And I'm excited for next week when we get to be face to face with some who maybe have never met Jesus before in their life. And we get to love on them. We get to bless them. And I pray right now, Holy Spirit, that You would open up the hearts of those who will be there next week as we are extending out as Your hands and Your feet, Lord Jesus, that You would even now, Holy Spirit, be preparing their hearts to receive Your love through a warm coat, through a dishwasher, through a bedroom set. That we would be Your hands and feet, that we would love genuinely, not pretending, that we would build up one another, that we would sacrifice for one another, that we would hold up one another, that we would be the community that You've called us to be. Father God, move in our midst now. I know that there are many who are in this room that know You as Savior, that know You as Lord. I know there are many in this room who have called out to You to receive forgiveness of their sins. But God, as we examine ourselves, there are many in this room, myself included, who don't always happily help others, who don't always seek to serve and lead others to You. So God, I pray that You continue to sharpen us, You continue to mold us and make us into the people You've called us to be, sharing Your love outside of these walls. Church is not what we go to. The church is who we are. When we leave this place, we are being sent to share Your love with those who are lost in this world and to love on each other in the process. God, right now I pray for whoever might be here this morning that's in this room that doesn't know Your love in this way. If you're here this morning and you've never given your heart to Jesus, the Scriptures tell us that if you believe in your heart that Jesus died on the cross for you, that His blood was shed to forgive you of your sins. If you believe in this, in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, that He died for you, if you confess with your mouth that He is Lord, in that moment you will be saved. You will become a child of His. If you've never come to that place of saying, okay, Lord, I don't know everything there is to know about You, but I thank You for dying on a cross for me. Jesus, I thank You for taking my sins upon Yourself, and I pray that You'd forgive me for the way I've been living my life. Forgive me for the sins. Forgive me for trying to do life on my own. Come into my life and make me new. Help me to follow you. Help me to put my faith and trust in you. Help me to believe in you. At that moment, the Holy Spirit will come into your life and make you a child of God. I pray that right now, as we're talking, you'd be doing that. God can hear your mind. He can read your thoughts. He can see into your heart. In this moment, invite him into your life. If you've already done that, Jesus didn't just die for us so that we would have a free pass to heaven. He died for us, and he rose again, and he lived for us to set that example of how we are now to live for him. On the night before he was arrested, he took a piece of bread. Look up at me. He took a piece of bread, and as he broke it, he said, "This is my body. You've eaten this bread before, remembering the Passover of how you were spared, but I want you to know that you will one day in the future be spared if you know that this bread is a symbol of my body broken for you. When I go to the cross in your place, if you believe that I died for you, you will be saved." He then took the cup, and as he dipped the bread in the cup, he said, "I want you to remember this cup. It's a symbol of the blood that I've shed for you to forgive you of your sins. As you eat of this and drink of this cup, remember what I've done for you." Today, we invite you, if you've given your heart to Jesus, to come to one of our communion stations and remember what Christ did for us. But more importantly, let us remember what he's called us to do for him. As our worship team leads us, I invite you to respond as you feel led. If you want to sit there and pray about whatever it is that God's speaking to you about, I invite you to pray. We also have prayer teams in the back. I'd love to pray with you in front if you want to pray with one of us. If you've given your heart to Jesus, I'd love to know. Come let us know. Father God, move among us now. Help us to respond as you lead. In your name we pray. Amen.